Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. It's the last time you're going to hear that for a good while. I know I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again. It's always a little sad when I get to the end of preaching through a book of the Bible, especially a book like Galatians that is so vital to salvation and Christian living as this book is. I honestly did not expect to enjoy preaching through Galatians as much as I did, and I don't really know why. But what I do know is why I did enjoy preaching through Galatians, namely because it provided me countless opportunities, and I literally could not count the amount of opportunities, to remind us all of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and the clarion call of the Protestant Reformation that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. All that said, today our study of Galatians will come to an end. And like I said, for that reason, I am just a little bit sad. But at the same time, I'm excited because it means very soon I will be preaching through an Old Testament book, though I'm still not 100% sure of which one that will be, though there was a book of the Bible that I was reading through yesterday afternoon on my deck, so it's looking pretty good, but I'm not going to let the cat out of the bag yet. I always think it's fun to let you wait until we actually get there, and I say open the Bible too, but I'll probably let you know before then, so just keep an eye on your email. So with that out of the way, as far as introduction, let's get into our text. Today in Galatians 6, we will look at verses 11 through 18, where we learn about the concern that we should have for the church. We learn about the desire that we should have for Christ to be made much of, and we learn about the solution to difficult circumstances. Galatians 6, 11 through 18, this is the word of the Lord. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So we find ourselves this morning at the end of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Took us, I think, 28 or 29 sermons to make our way through. Technically, what we're at today would be called the conclusion of a letter, which I had actually planned to divide into two parts. Now, you need to know this because generally what ends up happening is I end up preaching on less text than I prepare for. But this morning, I want you all to know that I am actually preaching on more text than I planned to preach on. I was going to divide this into two, but I don't know. Given the circumstances of this past week, given some of the situations that some of our members found themselves in, I just felt, however you would say it, that the last few verses are really something that we all need to hear today. I want the message of the last few verses to come out. And so I'm going to preach on this whole section, which is really divides well into three points. It lends itself well to one sermon. I think it's entirely appropriate for it to be one sermon. And so clearly I believe the Lord wanted it to be preached in one. So Paul wraps up his letter and he speaks of three things. He speaks about his concern for the Galatians. He speaks about his boast in the cross. And he speaks of his desire for the Galatians, his concern for the Galatians, his boast in the cross, and his desire for the Galatians, which just so happens to be my desire for you all, as I said, especially in light of some of the difficult circumstances you all are dealing with right now. So as always, I trust that this sermon will be informative, but I also trust that it will be practical and will encourage you in living a life of faith in and obedience to the Lord who justifies us and who sanctifies us and who will glorify us. So let's get into this, Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 11. As we get into our study of the conclusion to Paul's letter, we can hardly be surprised by the fact that the first thing he tells us about is his concern for the church in Galatia. And the reason that we can hardly be surprised by this is because even if you've only been with us for a handful of sermons in Galatians, you know that Paul has demonstrated his concern for the church in Galatia all the way through. Let me just remind you of a few ways. First off, way, way back when, 28, 29 sermons ago, before we really got into the book at all, before you get past verse 6, Paul begins by noting his astonishment at what is going on with the church in Galatia. Now, let me tell you something. You don't get astonished about anything if you don't care. But Paul has deep concern for the church in Galatia, and so he tells them about how astonished he is that they are being drawn away from the true gospel by teaching that says that justification is by work. He is astonished. And then as he moves on, he begins sharing his credentials, which sometimes I think when people throw their credentials around, we think, man, those people are full of themselves. But this is not the case here. Paul is throwing his credentials around, so to speak, because he is very concerned about the Galatians and he wants them to hear what he has to say. And so he tells them why they should be listening to what he has to say. And may I remind you that his primary credential is that he received his message from Jesus. Then Paul, in chapter 2, shares a story with the Galatians about his confrontation with Peter. And I mean, I know that was a long time ago when we looked at that, but if you wonder why he would share this story that was surely uncomfortable for him to share, it was because he was so concerned about the church in Galatia and the mess that they had gotten themselves into. And he thought that this conflict that he had with Peter would help them to understand that. And then who could forget some of the harsh words and direct, hard-hitting statements that Paul made throughout Galatians. And some people might think that's unkind. You know, we live in this day where winsomeness means everything. But we need to understand that Paul uses this harsh language, like in chapter 3, 1 through 3, and chapter 5, 7 through 12. And he makes direct, hard-hitting statements, like we see in Galatians 4, verses 8 through 11, and chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, because of his concern for the Galatians. The truth is that the entire letter from chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 6, verse 18 is dripping with Paul's concern for the church in Galatia. So if you read the letter to the Galatians, you sit down this afternoon and you open it up and you start in chapter 1, verse 1, and you read to chapter 6, verse 18, and you think to yourself, man, this letter's different, right? It is different. Galatians is different than Ephesians. I mean, they're all different. Some of them are more similar than others, but you think, man, what is the deal here? Why is Paul so jacked? Why is he so on edge? He is deeply concerned about the church in Galatia. That is why. I mean, when he heard about what the false teachers were doing there, he could have shrugged it off. He could have, that's not really that important. That's not really worthy of my attention. I mean, I'm the Apostle Paul. He could have reasoned, you know, there's lots of other people. Someone else will step up and write a letter to the church in Galatia. Or he could have rationalized that he didn't have time. I mean, he was a very, very busy guy. But Paul would not do that. And the reason he would not do that was first because of his love for God and for the gospel. And second, because of his love for the Galatians who were in danger of abandoning the God and gospel that Paul loves. So Paul wants to make sure that the Galatians understand his concern one last time here when he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Now, you might wonder if this means that he didn't write the rest of the letter. And you would be entirely correct to wonder that because Paul, in fact, did not write the rest of the letter. Paul used what is called an amanuensis. Amanuensis is someone who writes down the words dictated by the author of the letter. So Paul is the author of the letter, But he dictated what he wanted to say, and somebody else wrote it down. We see this happening in Romans 16, 22, and also in 1 Corinthians 16, 21. So he's not averse to using an amanuensis. But in the conclusion, he takes the pen from the amanuensis. He says, give me the pen. It's my turn. I'm going to write. And what he writes with his own hand, and he does so with large letters. Now, there are a few explanations for why Paul uses large letters, but the one that makes the most sense to me is he does this for emphasis. It's kind of like when we write an email and we highlight something, or we bold it, or we italicize it. It's not really like the all caps thing. You know, when you're writing something and then you write all caps, that's kind of usually taken as angry. But I think he's doing this for emphasis. And so the reason that he wants to write the conclusion and the reason that he uses these large letters, if in fact he actually wrote larger letters or not, or whether it's a metaphor, I think the point is that he wants them to know about his concern for them. I love you so much, I'm going to take over and I'm going to write this last bit. And I'm going to write it with large letters. Like, I want you to really draw in on this conclusion so you understand my concern for you. That is his greatest concern, that they believed in the one true gospel and belonged to the one true God. And so he says, give me the pen. He writes, and he writes with large letters. So my question here is what about you and me? What about our concern for the church? And I bring this up, it's, you might think it's kind of a small point. It's only the first verse here. We're not really getting into the text yet. But last week, I talked about our commitment to the church. And so I thought it was wise to now talk about our concern for the church, because last week Paul told us that we should do good to everyone, but especially to those who are the household of faith. And so I challenged us to think about our commitment to the church. This week, the issue is our concern for the church. And the reason I think that's so important is because if we are to be committed to the church, then we must also be concerned for the church. I mean, we're not really committed to anything that we're not terribly concerned about, are we? If you're concerned about something, you're going to be committed to that thing. So my question is do you have concern for the church? And in particular, like Paul, does your concern, or is your concern driven by a desire for your brothers and sisters in Christ to cling to the one true gospel and to stay close to the one true God? If that is so, our concern for the church should drive us to exhort one another with the gospel. Encourage one another with the gospel on a regular basis. We need it. If you ever think to yourself, I wonder if my brother and sister in Christ needs to be reminded of the gospel and the good news, don't wonder that. They do. Always. There is never a bad time to encourage somebody with the gospel. If we have a concern for the church, it should drive us to take sin seriously. Paul talked about this a few weeks ago. If we have a concern for the church, it should drive us to bear one another's burdens. We help one another when we're going through trials. If we have concern for the church, it should drive us to edify and encourage one another in our pursuit of holiness. Right? That's a hard fight. We've talked about that as well in Galatians. If our concern for the church, if we have a concern for the church, it should drive us to support it with our time, our talent, and treasure. And more generally, it should drive us to glorify God in doing good to those who belong to the church. Paul had a deep and lasting concern for the church, and it showed. And we should too. Let's now talk about Paul's boasting. But before we talk about Paul's boasting, we need to consider the boasting of the false teachers. Paul actually tells us, I think, the most that we learn about these false teachers in the conclusion. I mean, he's told us some other things about them, but not really, right? He's told us that they're troublers. He's told us that they're not actually Christians. But here he actually gives us an insight into some things about these false teachers that we hadn't known previously. It starts in verse 12 and verse 13. He says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So Paul does not just tell us about what the false teachers boast, and he tells us actually a great deal about the false teachers here. The first thing that Paul tells us about is the message of the false teachers, which consequently was what made them false teachers. And so what we're reminded of here in the conclusion to the letter is basically the premise of the letter, or why Paul wrote the letter. Namely, because these supposed Christian teachers, who I said were not in fact Christians at all, had taught the Galatians that justification is by works. They had taught them that it's by works, and more specifically, the work of circumcision. But it's not just that they had taught this. It's not just that they had promoted this. Look at what Paul says. They would force them to be circumcised. Now, come on. You're wondering, how does somebody force somebody else to be circumcised? Well, what they were doing was that they were basically telling them that that's fine for you to trust in Jesus, but if you don't want to be condemned, if you don't want to spend an eternity in hell, then you must be circumcised. So that's pretty coercive. Basically, they wanted to paint the Galatians into a corner so that from their perspective, well, they had to be circumcised, because if they didn't get circumcised, they would face condemnation in hell. That's what they were doing. They were making it abundantly clear to the Galatians that if they did not add works to their faith, they would not be justified by God. And if you're not justified by God, you will face his wrath on judgment day. But notice here, Paul also tells us about their motives, right? Because motives are always important, aren't they? What we do is important. Our actions are important. Our message is important. But also the motive behind our message is important. And Paul tells us about two motives that the false teachers had. First of all, they had a desire to make a good showing in the flesh. So basically, he's saying they wanted to make appearances. They were concerned about appearances. They wanted their books on the best-selling list. They wanted their names and faces on billboards. They wanted social media accounts with millions of followers and websites with millions of hits. They were concerned about appearances. That was their motives. They wanted to make themselves look good. But also, they wanted to protect themselves. He says they also did it in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So apparently some Jews were persecuting those who trusted in Jesus but did not accept circumcision. They were persecuting those who were trusting in Jesus but not accepting circumcision. That is to say, they were persecuting Christians. Now, if Christians are being persecuted for trusting in Jesus alone, what's a real easy way to avoid persecution? You stop preaching justification by faith alone. You preach justification by works, and you will avoid persecution. And that's what these false teachers did. They wanted to make a name for themselves, and they wanted to avoid persecution. And that was why they preached salvation by works. If you wonder, why would these guys do this? Because they wanted a name for themselves, and they wanted to avoid persecution. And I don't know exactly how to say this, except, you know, you really got to be careful when you see somebody preaching the gospel who's got millions of followers and big websites, and especially be cautious when you go to their website and their face is the first thing you've seen. I mean, I've even seen that. I looked on a website of a pastor in Halifax, and his face was the first thing you saw, and I just thought, ooh, it wasn't our website, if you're wondering. I don't want to turn people away from our church. But seriously, I'm not saying that you can't have a huge ministry, right? I mean, there are the few out there, you know, Sproul and Piper and MacArthur, you know, there's a few out there, and somehow they remain faithful in the midst of all this, but you know, somebody who's has a name for themselves or is seeking to make a name for themselves, you need to be careful there. But third of all, Paul tells us about their message. He tells them about us about their motive. But then, as if that wasn't enough, he tells us about their character. He tells us about the character of these false teachers. And mainly what he tells us is that these guys are hypocrites, because they're telling others that they must obey the law to be saved. And then, as Paul notes, he says, they do not themselves keep the law. Now, if you think that means they don't get circumcised, that's not the case at all. You can be sure they were circumcised. But remember what Paul said about justification by the law. He says, if you would like to be justified by the law, by your obedience, then guess what your standard is? The Ten Commandments are your standard. You need to obey the law perfectly if you want to be justified by the law, which, of course, Paul makes clear you can't do. So, essentially, to preach that you can be justified by circumcision is to preach that you are justified by the whole law. If you say that you have to obey one law to be saved, then that means you're saying that you have to obey all the laws to be saved. And Paul makes clear the false teachers were not obeying all the laws. They were hypocrites, which finally brings us to their boast, which, as Paul tells us, was in the flesh of the Galatians, which is to say, in their circumcision. This is what the false teachers were concerned about. They were concerned about numbers, right? It's like they had a counter up in their headquarters, and it was just 1, 2, 3, 4, and it was just going up and up and up of all the people that were circumcised, and they were like, look at that, man. Look at those numbers climbing, all those people being circumcised. That's because of us. So this was their boast. These false teachers were arrogant braggarts who peddled their false teaching to make themselves look good. Not good. Now, Paul, on the other hand, let's contrast the false teachers with Paul. Paul, as we have noted, has a true and genuine concern for the Galatians. He has no intent to boast in them or in their circumcision. Neither does he intend to boast in himself or in his works. Paul has one and only one boast, and he reveals it in verse 14. He says, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So, in contrast to the message of the false teachers, Paul's message was Christ and Christ crucified. This was his message. Christ as the only way to salvation. His message was justification by faith alone. Right? The false teacher said justification by faith and works. Paul says justification by faith alone. And unlike the false teachers, Paul wasn't in it to make a name for himself. Paul's motive was to make much of Christ, to exalt the name of Jesus. And isn't it funny that the false teachers remain anonymous to today? Have I ever mentioned the names of the false teachers in Galatians? No. I've said they're troublers, because that's what Paul said about them. I said that they're false believers, because that's what Paul says about them. But I've never said their names, because their names are not recorded. They are anonymous. These people who wanted to make a name for themselves are forgotten. Nobody knows who they were. Nobody ever did know who they were, except for the people that were there. For all their desire to make a name for themselves, they failed miserably. Yet Paul, like, I just love the irony of this. Paul, who was all about making a name for Christ, we're still talking about him and reciting his name today. Isn't that just the way? I love it, the way God does things. Now, as far as Paul's motive, he was not worried about avoiding persecution. I could take you to the relevant passages, but I'm not going to. Paul faced more than enough persecution for his ministry, for holding to the gospel. Paul was not concerned about receiving the accolades of men. His plenty of time in jail speaks to that, I'm sure. Paul only wanted to lift up the name of Jesus and preach the message of the cross, the gospel. After all, if you recall back in Galatians chapter 2 at the end, Paul tells us that his life is not about himself anymore. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul spent his life for Christ because Christ had given himself for Paul. The things of the world were dead to Paul. He had no interest in living for the world, which is why his boast was in the cross of Christ. Paul was no arrogant braggart. He was instead a humble slave of Christ, pointing all who would listen to the cross of Christ. His boast was in the cross of Christ because it was there where he was shown mercy. And if you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus, that is where you were shown grace and mercy as well. the false teachers, they cared all about circumcision. Paul tells us he don't care about circumcision, not even a bit. He says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. Get circumcised, don't get circumcised. I don't care, Paul says. He says, but what counts, not for anything, but for everything, is a new creation. What Paul is saying is that you don't need to be circumcised, but you do need to be a new creation. You don't need to be circumcised, but you do need to be a new creation. And there is only one way that you are going to be made a new creation, and it is by the grace of God. You cannot make yourself into a new creation. Only God can do that. Only God can atone for your sins. Only God can give you a new heart. Only God can cause you to be born again. Only God can unite you to Christ. Only God can indwell you by His Spirit. Only God can grant you repentance and faith and change your desires. All of this is to say, only God can make you a new creation. And according to Paul, it all rests or falls on the cross of Christ, which is to say the gospel, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it's for that reason that Paul's boast is in Christ. So the question is obviously, what is the boast of your life? When we read the records of Paul's life in Acts, or we read Paul's letters, it can hardly be denied that his life was all about the gospel. I mean, if you think about everything that we know about Paul, everything he went through, everything he wrote, it all speaks to his commitment and his boast, which was the cross of Christ, the gospel. And my question then is, what about you and me? What is the message of our lives? What will people remember about us after we are gone? What is the message of our lives? Are we consumed with the gospel of Christ as presented in His Word? And do we make a practice of speaking it whenever we have opportunity to do so? Both for the salvation of unbelievers, but also for the sanctification of believers. I mean, I think we often think somehow, falsely, you know, that unbelievers need the gospel, which of course they do. But then we forget that we also need the gospel. So we ought to seek to speak the gospel, whether to unbelievers or to believers. But what about the motive for our lives? Are we concerned about the accolades of men and avoiding persecution? Or are we all about making a name for Jesus and exalting His name? Do we want to make a name for ourselves? Do we want our names on the covers of books and websites with millions of hits? Or are we concerned for boasting in the cross of Christ? Do we think we deserve better, or do we know we deserve far worse? We must always be aware of our sin so that we will always be aware of the grace of God shown to us through the gospel. We are a new creation. And the reason that we are a new creation is because of the cross, which is why our boast should not be in our works. It should never be about, look at what I have done. It should be about, look at what Christ has done. Look at Christ's works. Our boast should be in Christ. And this then leads us well to the last thing Paul shares with the Galatians, which concerns his desire. And the reason it leads well into it is that his desire depends on what he just said. His desire for them depends on what he just said. So in verse 16, he says, "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." I've spoken about the term the Israel of God. I'm not going to say much more about it this morning, except that that is a reference to the people of God. The rule that he is referring to, all who walk by this rule, concerns what he just said about what matters is not circumcision, but a new creation. And so Paul's desire here is for all those whom God has made a new creation, which is to say his desire here is for the Christians in Galatia, and his desire for them is peace and mercy. Paul does not want fighting in the church in Galatia. Not between members, not between groups, not between factions. He wants peace. He doesn't want the churches in Galatia to be under attack from false teachers. He wants peace for them. He doesn't want them thinking that they must justify themselves by their works. What kind of a life is that? That's a life of war. He wants peace for them. He does not want the lives of the Galatian Christians to be lives of weariness or worry. He wants peace for them. And this peace is all dependent on the mercy and the grace of God. And I'm going to get to that in a moment, but first I want you to notice that as Paul closes out his letters, he wants the Galatians to know, listen, I am not in this for the controversy. I do not want any more conflict with the false teachers. He says to them in verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Basically, he's been through enough trouble. He doesn't want any more trouble. He had been through the ringer, so to speak, suffering much due to his gospel ministry, and he wanted it to end. It's important to understand, Paul did not enjoy suffering. He didn't enjoy trouble. He did endure and persevere through suffering, but he didn't enjoy it. I mean, who would enjoy suffering? What Paul did enjoy, though, was living for Jesus and speaking the message of Jesus and boasting in Jesus and his cross as he served the church. Which brings us to the last thing Paul wrote to the Galatians. He said to them, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Now, I mentioned mercy. Mercy and grace are two sides to this coin, right? So if mercy is not getting what we deserve, grace is getting what we don't deserve. Right, I think we all understand this. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, and grace is getting what we do not deserve. And this was Paul's desire for the Galatians. I mean, Paul knew what the Galatians deserved because Paul knew what Paul deserved. Nothing. But Paul also knew what he wanted for the Galatians because Paul knew what Paul received. That is the mercy and the grace of God. So what Paul wants for the Galatians is the blessings of God, which is to say all the blessings of being in union with Christ. And that is, in fact, what I want for you all. I want you to be blessed by God with all the blessings that come with being in union with Christ. And the reason I want that is because of my concern for you, which is why I boast in the cross of Christ and seek to encourage you all with the gospel whenever and however I can. As I mentioned at the outset of this sermon, I am well aware that there are people and families in our church experiencing very difficult circumstances, heartbreaking loss, serious health concerns, devastating broken relationships, and a host of other such situations of suffering. And what I want you all to know is what Paul wanted the Galatians to know. That my desire for you all, whether all is well in life or all is not well in life, is my desire is for you to experience the peace and grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure you know this, but I cannot fix the things that are troubling you in this life. I cannot stop the things which are causing you suffering, but what I can do is I can point you to Jesus and to his cross, where his grace and mercy were poured out. And I can tell you how you can have peace in the midst of your suffering. You can have peace in the midst of your suffering by giving your life to Jesus and making much of him. So if you want peace, if you want encouragement, if you want your faith strengthened today, then look to Jesus and rest in his mercy and grace. If you want encouragement, if you want peace, if you want your faith strengthened today, look to Jesus and remember that because of his work on the cross, you have been made righteous, declared justified once for all. If you want encouragement, if you want your faith strengthened, if you want peace, then look to Jesus and remind yourself that though this life will be filled with troubles, you belong to God and you will enjoy eternal life in his presence. Never forget, you deserve the worst, but you receive the best. In Jesus, you have received the righteousness of Christ. You have received new life by the Spirit, and you have received adoption into God's family. That is grace and mercy. And it is only found in Jesus. And the peace that is offered to us comes only through our union with Christ. So if you are down and discouraged, if you are experiencing trouble and suffering, if you are feeling weary and downtrodden, look to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Rest in Jesus and live for Jesus, because you have been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone.